Be turning in your Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 3. Give you a couple extra seconds to turn there. That might be a hard one to find. It might be best to start in Matthew and work backwards and go backwards four books. Zephaniah chapter 3. I'd like to say good morning to everyone. It's great to see you. It's great to be able to come back together and to celebrate our Lord and Savior and to celebrate being at peace with God through the relationship that we have with Him through His blood. It's great to be able to sing these songs of praise that we're going to talk about here in just a few moments and to be able to remember the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord. And it's great to see those of you who may have been traveling. It's good to see you back. It's good to see those who have been out sick or with surgeries to return. You've been missed, and we're just glad to see those missing pieces start to come back and be among our number again. Let me say before we begin, just thank you for everything. Thank you for your love and appreciation and prayers for our family. It's truly been felt and heard, and we just can't say enough about that and about you and the love that we have for you. Have you ever thought about this question? Oh, come on. Have you ever thought about this question? Why do we sing? I mean, why did David get up here just a few moments ago? And it's got to be deeper than just Elmo put him on the list, you know? There's got to be some deeper answer to this question, why do we sing? Because if you think about it, I mean, if you just stop and think about it, singing's really weird. It's really kind of an odd thing, isn't it? I mean, talking, I understand. Talking is understandable, at least, because it's a way that we communicate with each other, and it's understandable that we would not only have the ability to do that, but also to use that ability and use that regularly. But why sing? Why take those words that we're speaking and hold them out for longer periods of time and do that in some kind of rhythmic pattern and organize them into parts and higher tones and lower tones? It's just really an odd practice when I stop and think about it. Maybe I'm alone in that. Maybe I'm the only one that thinks it's kind of a strange thing when we think about singing. But you know, singing is something that is just kind of uniquely strange. There's something that just is magical about it. And it's something that we all have the ability to do. I mean, if you have the ability to talk, then you really have the ability to sing. Now, we might judge one person's ability to sing as being better than someone else's ability to sing, but we all have that ability. And I think uniquely with singing, it's something that we all enjoy doing. Now, some people might say, well, I don't really like to sing, but have you ever been with that person in their car when their jam comes on? You see a person that claims they don't like to sing, but when Kenny Chesney comes on the radio, they're like, oh, this is my jam, turn it up. And then all of a sudden, it's like you can't get them to stop singing. Well, I think we all, at some level, enjoy this concept of singing. It's something that we all have the ability to do. Even my daughters, even little Annabelle at 18 months old, is singing songs along with the CD on our way here to services. Now, obviously, that's relative to our ability to speak, and there may need to be some translation from parents when you hear someone like that sing. But it's interesting that we have this ability to sing. But it's also interesting to me that while we all have the ability to do it, that's one thing, but then that God has specifically told us to do it. is another thing that just makes me question and wonder, why do we do this? Why is this important? In Psalm 96, verse 1, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day." Psalm 47, verse 6 says, "Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises." In three verses, we're told that God wants us to sing seven different times. But why is that? Why has God not only given us the ability to sing, but why has He also commanded us to use that ability and incorporate it into the worship that we offer? And for what purposes do we sing? Why do we sing? What are the intended biblical outcomes of singing? I think it might be different than what we think sometimes. If you just stop and look at what Scripture says about singing and why we're to do it, what the intended outcome of us gathering together and lifting up our voices in song, I think the biblical purposes might be a little bit different than what we have in mind sometimes, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. So we want to try to answer this question today. Why do we sing? Why has God commanded us to sing, and for what purposes? Well, I would first turn your attention to the very first book of the Bible in Genesis, where we're told that we were created in the image of God. God created us male and female, but the unique quality about us that separates us from all of the other creation is that we are created in the image of God. And we were told to be fruitful and multiply and to spread that image out. And so if we are created in the image of God, then that means we look to God to find our instruction. We look to God to find our example. And here in Zephaniah chapter 3, we find out that one of the reasons why we sing is because we bear the image of God, and God sings. God is a singer. And that's something that I never really thought about before. But look in Zephaniah chapter 3 in verse 16. It says, "In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy.'" Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard version of the Bible. Does anybody else have a different version than that? You got a different version? What's your version? The English Standard Version, and it says, "Exult over you, not with just singing, but loud singing." And you think about that, and I recognize, and I know we've said this a number of times, especially in association with Jay's class on prophecy. Sure, this was a promise that was made in Zephaniah's day. And sure, it has specific ties to the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem being set free. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, being set free from those who are oppressing them. But is that the only application we can make from this text? Is there only one time that God ever said He was going to exult over His people with loud singing? No, I think that it is part of the nature of God. That is what it means when we are in His image, that there is something that is uniquely special about this quality of singing because God makes it uniquely special. He is a singer. And if you remember going to Brother Bill Hayes's funeral service, and Randy Frazier did a great job with that, and if you left there thinking that Bill Hayes didn't love to sing, then you just weren't paying attention. And one of the great things that he drew our attention to was that verse in Job 38, verse 7, where God is answering Job, and he's saying that series of statements and questions, where were you when I did this or when I did that? And in verse 7 of chapter 38, he talks about the morning stars and them singing together. And so you get this image of God loving to sing and being this great masterpiece, this great conductor of song, and he's there before any of us were ever here. The idea of the cosmos breaking out in song and God directing all of that is just really an amazing thought. And God saying to Job, where were you when I was leading the heavenly host in song? Where were you when the morning stars sang and the sons of God shouted for joy? Well, and then we go on and we see that when Jesus was here on the earth, that he sang. A number of different occasions we're told that Jesus with his disciples sang a hymn, and then they went and did whatever it was that they were going to do next. Now, we're told in Scripture that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and that he is the exact representation of his nature. When Jesus was on the earth, he showed us the Father. He showed us the radiance of the Father. He showed us the exact nature of the Father. And Jesus was a singer. And then we're told in Ephesians chapter 5 in verses 18 and 19 that singing is the result of someone who is filled with the Spirit. You remember from last week we looked at that text, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And it goes on, that thought continues, be filled with the Spirit and sing. And so we have in Scripture that God is a singer. We know that Jesus was a singer and is a singer. And we know that the Holy Spirit, the result of Him filling our lives and our hearts with His presence, is that it will cause us to burst forth in song. And so one of the reasons why we have been commanded to sing is because it's in accordance with God's nature for us to sing. But what purposes do we accomplish when we do what David did for us just a few moments ago? He picked out some songs. He stood up here. He led us in song, and we, in response to that, we sang out and we joined him in that song. What were we doing, or what were we supposed to be doing? What were the intended biblical outcomes or intentions for us to open up our mouths and sing? Well, let's just look at them. What are the purposes for singing? Well, we're told, and this is not a surprise to anyone, but when we sing praise to God. A number of different verses bear this out. Romans chapter 15 in verse 8 says, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." This idea of us magnifying the name of the Lord in song, giving Him praise, giving Him honor, giving Him adoration. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, that's what Paul and Silas were doing. They weren't just entertaining themselves. They weren't just passing the time while they happened to be chained in prison. In chapter 16 and verse 25, it says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." What were they doing? They were lifting up the name of God and the name of Jesus. They were magnifying the name so that others could hear and come to know about this great God who is worthy of our praise. So, when we sang just a few moments ago, we were supposed to be offering up our heartfelt praise to our God. He's worthy of it. And so that's exactly what we need to give to Him. But what else are we doing when we sing? We're also told in Scripture that we express joy. and thanksgiving in song. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. How do we need to express our joy? What's an appropriate way to express our cheer and our joy and our thanks to God? Well, one appropriate way, at least according to James and according to the Holy Spirit, is to open up your mouth and sing and give thanks and praise to our God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we're told that we're to sing and make melody with our heart to the Lord. This idea of being jovial and being filled with joy. And out of that joy, we offer up our songs of thanksgiving and joy, and we make melody in our hearts with the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we're told that we should sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So, we sing praises to God, we offer up expressions of joy and thankfulness to Him as we sing. But what else? What else are we supposed to be doing when we sing? We're supposed to speak to each other. This is one that I think gets lost sometimes. It gets lost in the fact that we almost feel like all of our focus, all of our energy is upon bringing this vertical praise and thanksgiving and shouts of joy up to the Father. But there is a responsibility that every single one of us have to each other when we open up our mouths and sing to God. And it's not just David's responsibility. It's not just the person who stands up here and conducts our corporate worship and conducts the singing that we offer. It's not just his responsibility to speak to you and then you to return that speaking to him. It's the idea that we as a family, we're in communion with one another because what Jesus has done. We're all sanctified and set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility that when we sing, we are to speak to one another. One of the coolest things that a congregation can do, in my opinion, is what Joe's done here a couple of times, and having everybody to stand up and face the center of the room. Now, some people might complain about that. Some people might say, we shouldn't be doing stuff like that. That's kind of gimmicky. That's something that's not decently and in order. But is it not in full harmony with Scripture? Amen. To look at each other? And so when I'm sitting there and I look across and I see Mike and we're singing about the precious blood of Jesus that sanctifies us all, we're singing about the man of sorrows who was lifted up. He knows. He knows that I'm with him and he's with me and we're communicating with one another. I don't know if I ever told you this story, but I did that one time at a congregation that Leisha and I had just joined. And I had everybody face the center, and I came and sat back down, and Leisha gave me that elbow and said, "You are going to get us kicked out of here." I hadn't run that decision by my wife, but I feel like that is something that is so biblical. Because when we're all facing the front and we're all glued on the screen, we miss that. We miss that connection that's supposed to be there when we sing. We don't just sing to praise God and offer thanks to His name. Absolutely. That's one of the most important reasons why we sing. But we need to sing with the intent of speaking to one another, reassuring one another, building up one another. I should have put that passage up just a moment ago. But that's not all we do when we sing. In the same passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, that parallel passage to the one in Ephesians tells us that it's not just speaking. When we're singing to one another, when we're looking at one another, when I open my mouth and sing praises to God, but I not only have God in my mind, I also have my brother or sister in Christ that I'm trying to talk to, It's not just useless conversation. It's not just this idea of talking to one another in song, but it's the idea of teaching. Teaching and admonishing one another in song. There's a purpose for this one another aspect of our singing. And it's so that we might learn. It's so that we might be convicted. If we're singing, and we're going to talk about this a little bit next week, we're going to follow up this lesson with a lesson called, Do You Understand What You're Singing? And it's kind of a play off of that passage in Acts chapter 8 where Philip goes up to the eunuch and he says, Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, How can I unless someone explains it to me? Well, we're going to talk about or seek to ask the question, Do you understand what you're singing? Because there's a lot of songs that we sing, and we love those songs, and we love the melodies, and we love the harmonies, but do we really understand what we are affirming in some of these songs? Do we understand the level of commitment that we're claiming we have with some of the songs that we sing? I'm not saying these songs are wrong. I'm saying what's wrong is our understanding of how much of a commitment we have made to our God. And when we sing those songs, they ought to be reminders to us about who we should be and what we have given up in order to go and pursue God and Jesus and only them in our lives. Those are reminders. And when we sing those songs, and if I'm sitting there and I'm looking at you and I have you in mind when we sing those songs, or if you're leading singing and you have the congregation in mind as you're picking out songs, here's what you need to ask. What do I want to teach my brethren this morning? What do I want to teach them? What do I want to say? How do I want to admonish us in song? We were members of a congregation one time, and I think I remarked to Alicia on a number of different occasions that there was this one man that would constantly get up and lead singing, and if he picked out five songs, you would have never heard of four of them. Every single time he got up there, you would have never heard of four of them. And it was just so awkward, and the music dragged, and nobody really sang out because we didn't know the words. And I think I remarked to Alicia, I said, he's just not a good song leader. You know, we just need to quit putting him in there. And because he gets up there and he just confuses everybody with these songs. And the more I began to just observe him, to observe his nature and to observe the way in which he conducted us in song, I later came to realize that the person who had the problem was me. And I said to him on a number of different occasions, I said, you're the very best song leader that we have. Because you're one of the only song leaders who does what the Scriptures say you should do when you open your mouths and sing to a congregation and with a congregation. On Saturday night, he would go through the book, and he didn't care whether the melodies were hard. He didn't care whether it was a major key or a minor key. He didn't care whether it was one that we've sung 1,000 times or if it was one that we had never sung before. He's looking at messages that he wants to teach the congregation, ways that he wants to admonish or encourage or whatever the need of the moment was. He was picking songs to meet those needs. And I began to really appreciate his level of service as he labored with us in song. And there were times where it just sounded terrible. Oh, it sounded dreadful if you're judging by human standards. But the words, the messages that he spoke to us as he led us in song, those were powerful. And it was because I wasn't paying attention that I was the one that had the problem and had judged incorrectly in that situation. And then finally, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that there is the need to sing with understanding. And it's this, the passage here is within that context where Paul is addressing the improper use of spiritual gifts. And you've got some people who are dividing themselves over gifts of the Spirit, and they're prioritizing and saying, oh, these are the most desirable gifts, and these are the less desirable gifts. And Paul spends a couple of chapters and tries to sort all of that out for them. And as he gets to that part about singing, he says in verse 14, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind or the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind or sing with the understanding also. Have you ever just been driving down the road and you're listening to the radio and a song comes on, and maybe it's a song that's somewhat recognizable to you, and you start to sing along, and then somebody may be with you and they say, what are you singing? Do you realize what this song suggests or what this song is about? And you say, no, I never really paid attention to the words. I like the beat. I like the melody of the song. It has a really cool tone to it. I like this one part where this other singer comes in and compliments what the lead singer is doing. I just like the way it sounds. But you can get carried away into some pretty bad stuff if you're paying attention to singing, and that's your standard is, I like the beat and I like the melody. I mean, you could start singing about all kinds of crazy stuff whenever you start to judge in that way. Paul says, unless we're understanding what we're singing, which is the plug for next week, unless we understand what we're singing, our singing is worthless. It doesn't mean anything if we don't understand the words that we're saying. It could be one of the most popular songs in this church. It could be one of the most powerful melodies. It could have the greatest tenor part you've ever sung before. It could be booming with bass on the bass line of whatever hymn it is that we're singing. But if we don't understand the words that we're saying, then what we've done is unfruitful. That's what Paul's saying. If you're going to speak in tongues, when tongues were around, when they were needed, if you're going to speak in tongues and nobody interprets, it's unfruitful. Nobody understands what you're saying. So stop saying it. Unless someone is going to give the sense, someone is going to give the interpretation, so that everybody can understand what's being said. If we don't understand what we're singing, then what we've done is unfruitful. You notice anything that's missing? Anything what I just gave you is every passage in the New Testament that mentions our singing. Now, obviously, there's some passages in Revelation that we left out about singing the new song of Moses and the Lamb and all of that. But with regard to singing, whether that be inside the assembly or outside the assembly, that's pretty much it. Everything that we've talked about is what the New Testament has to say about the topic. So, is there anything that's missing? You notice not one passage says that we are to sing for our own edification. Isn't that strange? Because if I had asked that question and I had polled the audience before I started speaking today, and I asked you this question, why do we sing? What's the purpose? I feel like, maybe I'd be wrong, but I feel like the most common answers would be, well, we sing to praise God. And you're right, we found that, didn't we? We found passages that support that. And I think second to that one probably would have been, we sing so that we can be edified. Problem is, I don't find a Bible verse that says that. Now, you might argue, and I think it would be a good argument, that speaking to one another, teaching and admonishing one another, singing with the understanding and offering up songs of joy and thanksgiving to God, that all of those things are edifying. And you would be right in that. Those things are edifying. But are those the things about our singing that edify us? Or do we like to sing the newer songs because they sound better than the older songs? Or do we like to sing this song because we know it really well and everybody sings out when we sing that song and it sounds really pretty when all of our voices are blended together and I'm edified by the sound that is created in our singing? The problem may lie... The problem is not that we think that we sing so we can praise God and we sing so that we can be edified. The problem that I see in myself, and maybe some of you can relate to this, the problem that I see is that maybe I'm edified by the wrong things. Maybe I'm not as edified as I should be when someone convicts me with the message of a song, whether I got a single note right or not. You know what song I really don't like? Oh, Sacred Head. Sorry, Joe. I don't like that song. I'm going to go on record and say that. You know why? That's the hardest stinking song for a bass or a tenor or anybody to sing. And so I give it the first verse, I try. And after the first verse, I realize that I failed miserably and I switch over to the melody and then I enjoy the second verse much better. Shame on me. Do you realize what that song is about? Do you realize that the words of that song, Elijah, is what should edify you? Not whether you are musically gifted enough to sing the tenor part or the bass part. We probably have a lot of songs like that, don't we? Songs that we don't really enjoy all that much because, well, we just never really got the tune down. David's tried to teach us thy word a couple of different times and it just becomes a train wreck at some point because we don't know it. But who cares? Who cares whether that song flows seamlessly from measure to measure or from stanza to stanza? What matters is that the word is talking about the word of God and how it is a treasure to us. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. When I'm afraid, I can turn to this word and it will take away and cast out all fear. That's what the song is about. Those are the words that should edify. Whether we got the harmony down or not. And those things are if we can, wow, that really will help us maybe. But if that becomes our focus, then we're going to end up not pursuing the biblical outcomes that were intended for us to get out of worshiping our God together in song. So, I hope you'll be back next week and we'll talk a little bit more about this and look at some of the songs that we sing. Good songs, songs that we need to focus on. Just making sure that we understand exactly what we're saying, exactly what we're singing and professing to God when we sing those songs. If you're here this morning and you're not part of the family of God and you haven't yet entered into covenant with Him, you have that opportunity before you right now to come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, believing Him to be the Son of God, the one who suffered and bled and died on the cross for our sins. The one whose precious blood can wash away any and all sin and remove it as far from us as the east is from the west. That's really far, y'all. That's really far. Do you believe in Him? Are you willing to commit your life to Him? Are you willing to confess Him as Lord and Christ? That's who He is. But are you willing to confess it? Are you willing to submit yourself to baptism, to have your sins washed away? Let someone immerse you in water so that those sins can be washed away and you can be raised to walk in new life and have God's Spirit within you for the rest of your days to guide you and be that word and that lamp to your feet and light to your path? you're ready to make that commitment this morning, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.